Well, you know, it's a good thing for somebody to have vision that maybe others don't have. Brother Raines doing something like this, I think, is great. And this is not the first time he's done something like this. He did I came and got to attend a pastor's, basically, session where we sat and we asked questions and discussed things. And I thought that was really good. And for somebody to have that kind of courage to kind of open up the box and say, okay, let's see what we'll entertain. And I appreciate it, Brother Raines. Thank you for that. And I'm definitely honored to get to be here. I'm definitely not qualified. I was glad to see Natalie walk out, but she walked back in. And all I'll just say is this, that Natalie, that was some great preaching. I'm telling you that right now. Right. And then Brother Andy, I got ADD too, man. Amen. Amen. I mean, amen. I got ADD. Mom, I think I'm going to pass some of the things that are on the page. I did show you where Sunday school started. And really, I'm just trying to talk about teaching adults today. But I have really a very specific thing I want to deal with it. And the main part in dealing with young adults. But, you know, Sunday school began with a guy by the name of Robert Raikes, they say, in England. And if you look at it, it was not what we would think. It was ministry. In fact, if you look down there, he went to the slums. And the idea was that if he could take and train children, he could transform the slums. I wonder if we could train children, young adults, young men and women. I wonder if we could transform America. I wonder if we could do that. I wonder if we can transform our community. And all I would just say is that there were things that he would do. He brought them clothes. He taught them to read. He went where they lived. You know, most of us in here probably have never been to a slum. But he went to a place that others would not go because he had a burden for that. And Sunday school then, Miss Natalie put some blanks out there, so I felt like I should put some blanks in there. I'll put a few there. Sunday school as a ministry. I think if we'll look at Sunday school, what I want to do, if I can, maybe get you to look at Sunday school a little bit differently, maybe encourage you in your excitement to want to be involved in teaching people at church. And my dad, though, would be thrilled that I would get to do something like this. Dad's been in heaven now about 4 months, but my dad loved Sunday school. He believed what Lee Robertson taught. He believed that you build your church with Sunday school. He believed that. He believed Elmer Towns. I still remember reading a book that he had by Elmer Towns on how to build your Sunday school. And he did that at Moulton Heights Baptist Church, where I attended church as a young boy. And we would have things like Big Heart Sunday. Anybody know what Big Heart Sunday is here? Did you see your hand? Anybody know what that is? Big Heart Sunday would be the Sunday school classes would come together, and each part of that Sunday school class would get a piece of a heart. Have a big, large heart. So the emphasis was to have all of the folks in your Sunday school class show up on that day. They would push it for a couple of weeks and months, and they might divide it up to where, you know, if somebody didn't bring in their heart, then they ended up having, you know, something that was black there instead of red. And that might go over the course of 3 or 4 weeks. And, you know, you didn't want to be the only black part of the heart, right? I mean, some of y'all may be black-hearted, but you don't want that to be publicly known, right? There was encouragement to work, to contact people, and Dad, he believed that. Some of the things that I listed here, this first page, is really all from my dad. I got to look back through his notes when he came and taught it in Alabama and just think about how he tried to emphasize why people choose a Sunday school class. Why do they choose a class? They probably don't just choose it because they're independent Baptists. We tell them that's where they have to go. Some choose it for fellowship. They're looking for a connection. Some choose it for friendship. Maybe somebody has mentored them. Somebody spent time with them, say, I'm going to go to that Sunday school class. I mean, it gets a little embarrassing when somebody's in their adulthood sitting in a, you know, fourth or fifth year old class, but they were mentored by someone that teaches. Maybe it's their needs. Maybe it's the topic. And look, I don't want to put in your mind that you have to take and find relevant topics for today, but I would say this. You know, what you're teaching should be something of interest because people have needs in their life that should be addressed, right? I mean, it just shouldn't be, okay, I'm the teacher and this is the class and this is what you're stuck with, so you come and listen to me today. It really should have something more. That Dad talked about how the teacher, some teachers. I mean, How many of you had a favorite teacher in school? Anybody? How many hated all your teachers? I can believe Brother Andy would do that. I had a teacher in public school. Her name was Mrs. Lacey. And I had gotten basically put out of our Christian school as my junior year. So I had to go to the public school, senior year. And I got there and, you know, I was thought I was really all that. And I knew a lot of people there. I was in the wrong crowds. But, you know, I remember I hadn't been in her class. She was one of our English teachers, hadn't been in her class long. She called me down. She didn't come and put her hand on me and look at me. She called me down. I'm a new student. She said, Mr. Logan, I don't know how they do it over at Grace Baptist High School, but here at Decatur High, we don't run our mouth during class. I wanted to jump up and just, you know, be kind to her. How dare you talk to me like that? And, you know, you could say we start off on the wrong foot. She did that on a regular basis. We skipped lunch one day. Skipped lunch, went to McDonald's. Probably 20 of us. Came back. She called us. And I am the only person she made sit by myself at a table. I said, you mean I have to sit at the lunch table by myself? And she said, yeah, you do. And I don't know if my mom and dad talked to her. I wonder. But I think she was trying to do something for me. And when I graduated Decatur High Public School, Miss Lacey was standing over at the left-hand side of the stage. And when I got my diploma and I started walking to her, she started crying. And she said, I'm proud of you, Joel. She had an investment that she was making. You know, I don't know about you. I'm not trying to be somebody's favorite preacher. But I sure would not want to be somebody's most hated preacher. I would hope that I would be able to say something where somebody would say, hey, you might could get some help there. And so maybe the teacher, maybe the method that teacher uses. There's all kind of methods that we can use in teaching and preaching. You know, some people love expository preaching. Some people love topical preaching. Some people preach textual. I mean, and some people think, well, if you don't do it this way, you're not doing it right. Yeah, I don't know if that's necessarily right. But, you know, if you have a method, a style in your teaching, maybe you do a Q&A. I love Q&A. And I think it's a great tool to use. We use it in our Bible college. We use it in our home. You say, who controls that? I do. I'm the one that controls all that. But I'm just saying that some people might choose a class because of the method of teaching. And then there's a phrase there underneath there. If you'll just, you can fill in that little blank. Dad believed in having care leaders. My dad, every church he was in, he was only in about three. Mine was the last that he was in Alabama. And he built our adult Sunday school class even in Alabama. He built a large, when I say adult Sunday school class, he built the class probably of a couple hundred people in a Sunday school class. He and my mother. And what he did is he believed that you ought to have care leaders in that class. And again, I want you to think right now, Sunday school is a ministry. I know maybe you're expecting maybe something else. Here's a technique. You know, some of these other folks have already covered that. But looking at Sunday school as a ministry, and that's what they would do. They did this. In Romans 16:1, you know who that is, right? That's Phoebe. The Bible says that Phoebe was a servant of the church, and she was a succorer of many. How many of you know what succorer means? I'm curious. You know what succorer means? Succorer means somebody that comes to support, but they do it with speed. They run to where something is needed. That's Phoebe. Phoebe sees a need, she runs to the need. In 2 Timothy, the Bible speaks about Onesimus and speaks about what he did for him, how he refreshed him, and how he was not ashamed of his bonds, and how he sought me out diligently. Here's somebody that was really involved in trying to care for somebody. So what Dad would do is, in his class, he would try to encourage certain people within that class to go ahead and get vested and get connected in trying to help carry the load. So he wanted them to be a friend to anybody that came in that was new. I tell you, anybody that visits Tabernacle Baptist Church, I try to make a visit. I try to have somebody call, contact, and I can't tell you how many times I go and I'll visit somebody, and here's what they'll say. You're the first pastor of the 16 churches we visited that came by to see us. You know, Dad wanted somebody to be a friend. And my dad did not have my personality. He was a friendly man. He didn't have some kind of outgoing personality. But he knew that trying to help people feel at least comfortable inside Sunday school would help them say, maybe I could find something inside of this place. The second thing, contact those in need. You know, my mom and dad on Saturdays, every Saturday, my dad was a big Alabama football fan. Where's that Clemson guy at? I saw him earlier. I don't know where you are. No, I know. I'm talking. You're in the shirt. Where is it? There you are. I see you. My dad was a big Alabama football fan. We watched football on Saturdays. But my mom and dad would spend 2.5 hours on the phone on Saturday calling class members. They would call those in need. Somebody that had something going on, somebody that was, and not just on Saturdays, but they would call them. And then they would contact those that were absent. I remember sitting there and mom, dad, they'd call, hey June, I didn't see you last week and just want to make sure you guys were all right. Of course, my mother, she's sweet as sugar. I mean, made out of sugar. And she'd talk to folks and it wasn't like, you know, being in the Inquisition, where were you last week? And what did you do? She wasn't trying. She would just say, listen, we really missed you. Hope to get to see you this Sunday. And they would do that 2 hours. And then, you know, they might have 250 people in the Sunday school class. You say, how'd that happen? Well, it took some work. It took some trying to connect, trying to befriend. And then the last thing is praying daily for the people in your group. My dad and my mother prayed regularly for the people in their Sunday school class. I think that should really apply across the board. And I think that we ought to pray for people that God gives us responsibility for. If it's a primary class, I think you ought to pray for those people. If it's a senior class, I think you ought to pray for those people. And I'll say more about maybe a way that might be helpful in thinking along those lines. And then on the next page there, if you look what I've got there, the value of teaching. I think Brother Wells already said this as far as Jesus. It's amazing. If you're looking there, teaching 178 times. Teach or teaching, some form of the word teach, 178 times in your King James Bible. Preach or some form of the word preach, 180 times in your Bible. That's pretty close, isn't it? But yet you just heard Brother Raines give an apology almost for people that look at Sunday school as something that's either not necessary or something that's outdated or something. I think Sunday school should be important if you have Sunday school. And if you don't think it's important, then stop having it. I think something poorly invested in is going to be something that does not help the name of the church or the function of the church or really give Jesus Christ the glory He deserves. I think if you have a Sunday school, your teachers ought to be ready to go when they get there on Sunday. There ought to be an excellence about what we do. It's important. D.L. Moody. Anybody know the guy that led D.L. Moody to Christ? Brother Jackson, what was his name? You know his name? Anybody know the name? Somebody said it, I heard. Kimball. Edward Kimball. Shoe salesman. Took his class so serious that he got a burden for D.L. Moody. One D.L. Moody. Have you ever heard somebody say D.L. Moody was responsible for winning 2 million people to Christ? You ever heard that? Shook two continents. Two continents. And you know why that happened? Because a guy by the name of Edward Kimball said, I'm going to invest in this young man that's in my Sunday school class. And stayed after him. That's how important it was to him. It's valuable. But when you look in the Bible, when it comes to teaching and what the Bible puts as far as a value on teaching, let's turn to a few scripture. And I have started my timer, and I promise you we will not be here at 3 o'clock if you don't want to be so. Of course, if you want to get up earlier, that's all right as well. Exodus chapter 4. I just want you to see a couple of these things. All right, Exodus chapter, first time you find the word teach in the Bible is Exodus chapter 4. It's the first time. All right, I think that's an important principle. First mentioned principle in the Bible, I think, is a very important hermeneutical principle. I think it's an important study tool. So what's the first thing that God says about teaching? Exodus chapter 4, verse number 12. Now, God's speaking to Moses. Moses just told him, I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech, I'm slow of tongue. You know, I don't have the ability. Verse 12, now, therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt. Can you say the word for me? I'm going to teach you what to say. All right, I'm going to teach you what you need to say. Look at verse number 15. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy words, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall. What does that say? Do. So I'm going to teach you what to say, and I'm going to teach you what to do. The first time the word teach occurs in the Bible, somebody's being taught what to say, and somebody's being taught what to do. And all of it hinges on the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. I think that's an important thing. That's an important correlation. In other words, it's not just, okay, let me teach you what to do with your child that's not acting right. This is teaching somebody what to say and what to do that's going to walk into Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Huge importance. And he said, I'm going to teach you. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. I know we'll just walk through these. I think that'll be all right. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I know you know the verse, but I want you to see the reason that God emphasizes teaching. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look there at verse number 6. The Bible says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. So the teaching is something that is super important. And the reason it is because God does not want them. And you can look down the passage, verse 12, lest thou forget the Lord. I want you to learn these principles so you don't forget the Lord. Have we not forgotten who God is in America? People have all kinds of versions of what God is today. There's only one God according to the Bible. And Jesus was a Jew. You can try to make him whatever color you want to make him, but the Bible is very clear. He was a Jew. And I promise you he was holy, so he wasn't kicked back with a Budweiser in his hand, a worn-out pair of jeans and a T-shirt being able to connect to people. Right? Now, you can make him out to be that, but that's not who he is. Lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of Egypt. Later on it says that they would learn to fear the Lord. So he said, I want you to learn these things not so you can have an order in your home and so that you got peace and quiet. I want you to teach your children so that they don't forget who I am and they'll learn to fear me. You know, I think Americans are more afraid of a virus than they are of God. And the reason we're afraid of the virus is because we're afraid we'll lose our lifestyle. We're not afraid of losing our soul. We're afraid of losing our lifestyle. So he said, there's a teaching failure then. So teaching is important. Look at it again there, Isaiah 54. Children are taught in Deuteronomy 6. I think we ought to teach children. Appreciate all the instruction on that today. Isaiah chapter 54. And I know somebody's looking right now at the list saying, preacher, we will never get out of here by 3 if we go through all of these. That's kind of what I was thinking when Brother Bo started quoting all those verses about it. And then God rebuked me. He said, how many verses do you know? Yes, sir. Go right on ahead, Brother Bo. Amen. Preaching. Isaiah 54:13. And thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. How about that? You know, that is tied into the coming of Jesus Christ in the book of John and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that's not an insignificant verse, but it says the teaching of your children would bring about peace. Yeah, I think our children are being taught, but I think they're probably being taught by the wrong people. I think what the media is putting in their minds and what the world is putting in their minds is not bringing them peace. But it's caused them to think about suicide, how they don't fit in, how they don't look like the Kardashians. Got the wrong people putting the things in. But if you put the right stuff in, it brings peace. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 12, and I'm going to move a little bit faster. 1 Samuel 12, 23, he said, I will teach you the good and right way. I'm going to teach you the right way to walk in. So I'm going to teach you what's good and what's right. Ezekiel 44, 23 speaks about putting the difference between holy and profane. In fact, I want you to see that one. Ezekiel 44:23. I know that some of you would probably relate to this. How many of you went to a Christian school? Can I see your hand? All right, hold up high. Don't be okay. All right. How many of you did not go to Christian school? Wow, the majority. So here's what I would tell you: a Christian school has to have rules. All right. If you don't have any rules at a Christian school, then you got big problems. And even when you have rules, you have big problems, all right? Ezekiel 44, if you look what the Bible says there in verse number 23, when thou hast made, that's 44, 23. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean? In controversy, they, shall they stand in judgment? And they shall judge it according to, can you say the next two words? That's right, one more time, verse 24. And they shall judge it according to, and they shall keep, you see that? If we'll, teaching is important that we follow God's principles. Those of you that went to Christian school, how many of you can remember what the dress code was? You remember that? Remember that? How many of you had hair checks? Did they have hair checks? Had hair checks? So you can remember. And here's what I found when I came to Tabernacle. Our children in the school, the Christian school, they knew what was in the code and the handbook, but they had no idea what was in the Bible. Now, if we raise a generation that knows the handbook, that is not going to stand the test of time. It is definitely not going to be something that the Spirit can bear witness to, because there's some crazy things in some handbooks. That didn't get a smile for everybody. That is true. When handbooks get outdated, you know, when they're describing, you know, I have no idea what Bumble is, brother. I've never seen that. I don't know, but everybody else seemed to get it. That must be a problem in Alabama. We're just way back in the woods, man. I don't know. But there are things that are outdated. There are clothing statements that were in our handbook when I got there. I know had to be put in there pre-1990. Yes, sir. When were you there? Pre-1970. I thought, how can you... And you know, and I sat down, I talked with my wife, and I said, I'm going to go into some of those classes, and I'm going to teach them what the Bible says about dress. Do you understand? If we do that, then we're judging God's judgment, not what everybody else thinks. You know, and I know that guys have all kind of ideas about clothing and about garments and about different hairstyles. All I'm saying is that the failure is if you don't have it taught from the Bible. Then you have all kind of room for question. So the children are taught, the adults are taught, and then if you look there in Matthew 28, we won't have to go over that. But the Bible says that we're to go into all the world and teach the nations. Is that right? So it doesn't say preach there. It says teach. Now, got a friend of mine that was with me in revival, and here's what he said. He said, I am looking for somebody that is trying to step at least in the direction of eternity and salvation, and I want to get them, and I want to sit down with the Bible, and I want to try to show them and help them understand what Jesus did for them. Now, you can give somebody a track, and I'm for that. I believe that's good. But if you can sit down and have a conversation with somebody that's searching, like that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, you might see more people saved, you think? So what he says is, we ought to be teaching the nations, and then he says that we're supposed to teach them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. He says, teaching the world who Jesus is, but then teaching the believers what I've commanded in the Bible. And that's sanctification. In fact, we could continue on that. Acts chapter 20, that very thing is dealt with. He talks about 3 years, how I warned you, day and night, and these wolves that are going to come in. But he said, but I taught you. I feel like I'm running fast, but I got to get somewhere. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4 all say the same thing. Somebody here has the gift of teaching. You have a gift. I believe that Natalie has the gift of music. I do. I believe that. And I think she works at it. I think, you know, Dad probably made her work at it. Although I will say, the more I listen to her, she sounds like she did a lot of writing and a lot of things while service is going on. That's all I'm saying, man. I've been around a little bit more. I keep hearing. There's another story right there. Okay. But here's what I'm saying. I think she's gifted in that. Some of you are gifted. If you're here for a Sunday school instruction, some of you are gifted in being able to teach other people. And that's a gift you need to use in the church. Amen. But you don't need to make people like you. Because how many of you would not want to try to write a song like Miss Blanton? I don't want to try to write a song. Write a song? You mean the music and the words? No, I don't do that. I want to buy music that's already written. I want to listen to music that's sung well. Because I can't do that. It's like people, every now and then somebody will say this to me, say, well, Preacher, you got some big shoes to fill there at Tabernacle. Oh, no. I'm not putting on Harold Seiler's shoes. No, those belong to Harold Seiler. But I wear a size 10. Not the same man. Not going to try to be. So you can't make then everybody that you have a gift, you can't make everybody step up to your gift, because they're going to use whatever ability they have to try to make a difference as well. But you need to use yours. So there are gifted people here, and there are gifted people in your churches. There are gifted people in your churches. I see some pastors smiling like, you have no idea what kind of gift they have. The Bible says that they have the gift of teaching. We have to find those people and get them engaged. That's what we have to do. Now, if you look what else it says as far as just, again, teaching. Now, I every now and then I hear this, so I do want to turn here. Get 2 Timothy 2 and Titus 1. Because where I'm going to head here in just a minute, we'll have to look at this. So segregating classes, segregating, you know, men and women, you know, should we be doing that? And as far as I'm going to say, what I'm going to tell you, I think there's all kind of ways to teach Sunday school. I have a couple of friends. They do what's called family school. They don't have individual classes. They just have Sunday school. And they have lessons that are printed up from the little kids all the way up to the adults. So it is a teaching time. Everybody's got the same sheet of music. That's not what we do at Tabernacle. But that doesn't mean that we're better and we've got it right and they've got it wrong. Everybody has a different view of that. But I will say this. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 2, "And the things thou hast heard among me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." You see that? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He didn't say faithful brethren. He just said men. Timothy, what I'm giving you, I want you to take, and I want you to put it into some men that can put it into somebody else to reproduce, to pass it along. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 3, the aged women. That's an interesting study, by the way. What is an aged woman? Well, that'd be really good to put somebody on the spot and say, Brother Wagner, what's an aged woman? We won't do that. That's a great study, though. The aged women likewise gives a list, verse number 4, that they may teach the young women. Do you see that? Look at what they teach them, to be sober, which I believe you can apply both to their mental capacity and to the fact that they do not indulge in something that would make them not sober. To love their husbands. Do you see that? Now, I can see some ladies right now saying, amen, we need some help with that right there. Loving those. But look at the next phrase. To love their children? You mean somebody needs to teach you how to love your children? And we're talking about in the day back when they didn't have all kind of other distractions and, you know, we were trying to make men out of women and women out of men. This is to love their children. Somebody needs to teach you that. Look at the next, to be discreet. I have 3 daughters. There's some things I'm going to have difficulty teaching my daughters to be discreet about. Now, there's some things I can say, but I'm glad that I have a wife that can do that probably a little bit more effectively than I can. You know? There are all kind of things that I learned as daughters came into our lives. And I tell you, it's funny. Men and women are different. Isn't that right? You really have to be stupid not to believe that. All you got to do is live with them. Watch them. They're so different. And yet, anyway, we're supposed to be on Sunday school. Chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, the word of God be not. Do you understand what he's saying is teaching? Teaching is not just to keep people from forgetting the Lord, to bring peace to their children, to help them have God's judgment on something, to bring salvation to the world, to edify, but to move from one generation to another. To transmit what is being taught now or what is known now to the next generation. You know, one of the sad things what Hezekiah says, is it not good that there is peace in my day? In other words, I'm glad things are going well for me in my... Yeah, but what about your son? What about Manasseh? You know, I don't think he put anything in Manasseh. And then you see what Manasseh turned into, right? And what he did to the country, the nation of Israel. All right, so I think that's a teaching failure. So what I'm saying is that God puts the emphasis on teaching as well as preaching. It's not a small thing. It's not something that, well, you know, it's not needed. I think it is absolutely needed. I think it's something that we ought to integrate into our churches. Now, if you're there in Titus, go to Acts chapter 1 right quick. I just want to show you a couple other quick things here. I have the master teacher down there. I can't remember if that's a blank or not. Jesus is the master teacher, and Jesus is preeminent in all things. I'd say that, amen to that. And Acts chapter 1, just to show you again, Acts 1, and I'm not going to be able to do all this justice, but I think it'd be good for you and I to see this. Jesus was a preacher. Come on now, some of you preacher boys in here. Jesus was a preacher. The Bible says Jesus went and preached. He's a preacher. We need to preach it. I know Sunday school, we're talking about Sunday school team, but Jesus was a preacher, but he also was a teacher. Acts chapter 1, look what the Bible says. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and... Well, if I was writing the Bible, would you put teach or preach? Holy Ghost said teach. Right? The Holy Ghost emphasized the fact that Jesus was doing what Brother Wagner was talking about just a moment ago, about connecting to somebody and trying to bring them along. He was teaching. In fact, he was much in his variety. Look there at Matthew chapter 5. This is interesting. If you look at all the different ways that Jesus used to teach, and I think it's good to add variety. I got a friend of mine that eats 6 egg whites every morning for breakfast. Drinks about 4 lemons in his coffee. Every afternoon for lunch, he eats grilled salmon. And when he finishes eating his grilled salmon, or for dinner rather, for dinner he eats grilled salmon, and when he finishes eating his salmon, he eats orange sherbet, he gets a tub of it, and he eats exactly half, and he puts it away, and the next day he eats the other half after he eats the grilled salmon, after he eats the 6 egg whites and drinks the coffee. That's probably healthy, but that's horrible. Right? Don't you think? I mean, I think y'all eat healthy. I think y'all exercise. I think those are good things. That's not a topic for now. But, I mean, come on, man. I mean, maybe the orange sherbet. But every day, the same thing. And lemon and coffee is not good, so don't go try that. Jesus, very much variety. Look there in Matthew chapter 5. We always call this the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible says in verse number 2, and he opened his mouth and, what does it say in your Bible? He did what? He taught them. Now, can you teach and preach at the same time? Sure. But the word he uses here is teach. You think the Holy Ghost knew what he put there when he put it there? So he's emphasizing Jesus is taking and giving a spoken lesson of instruction. And what a lesson he gave. All right, but then you can use an object lesson. I was envious, Brother Wells. How many of you think you will not forget the 2 sponges that go down in the bucket? You think so? And then there is no way we can forget those. You're not going to forget these either, are you? Oh, wait a minute. You said you preached in those right there. Man, my goodness. I had a lady come to me one time. She said, you use too many illustrations in your preaching. I said, I'm sorry, but I think Jesus did as well. And she said, no, he didn't. I said, well, you know, and I got it wrong there. It's Matthew 18:2 beside object lesson. You know, he took a child and set that child in front of them. He took the child, set it in front of them, and then he began to speak. I believe when he was talking about the lilies, I think they're the lilies that were out there. I think when he's talking about sparrows, I think he's pointing out. I think when he's talking about the vine and you're the vines, I'm the branch, I'm the vine, you're the branches, I think he's pointing at that. I think he used that. And I think that brings great connection when teaching. Now, I don't think you have to do that to be connected, but I do think that does. That's a variety. And then Q&A, Luke 2:46. How many of you remember in Luke chapter 2 when mom and dad left? You remember what he was doing in the temple? He was speaking. Go there. Luke chapter 2. I think I remember it was Brother Sam Davison. I heard him preach about Luke chapter 2 and what a 12-year-old ought to be able to do. He talked about Jesus being in the temple. The Bible says there in verse number 46, says it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. That's Q&A. That's Q&A. Now, that's Q&A with the Son of God, the Word manifest in the flesh. But he's still that 12-year-old boy. And all I'm just saying, that question and answer, I think that is such a valid thing. And I can't remember who said it. Maybe it was Brother Wells. When we just say, I'm telling you this is the way it is, and don't give anybody an opportunity to ever ask a question, I don't know that we're really helping ourselves at all. I was taught when giving the gospel, whatever question they ask, brush it aside and stay on point. Well, what if their question's legitimate? If their question's legitimate, all I did was push aside an opportunity to be able to answer a question to move on forward. And what I'm saying is, Jesus used Q&A. Sometimes I do that when I'm preaching. You say, we shouldn't do that. Well, now, I don't do it every service. I've used object lessons. Not every service. I think you can do the same thing in teaching adults. You know, listen, I'm telling you, the same thing every Sunday at the same pace is no wonder we have people that don't like Sunday school. Yeah, but it's the Bible. Yeah, but who said dry bread? Somebody said dry bread. It was Brother Buck. Dry bread. Oh, homemade bread, best bread. I mean, whole wheat. I mean, we ground the kernels ourselves. There's nothing in it. This is great, but it's as dry as it can be. Open up. Not today. Use variety. You say, well, I don't know that I can do that. I guarantee you, you can be creative. You can help people be creative. Jesus not only did that, but he used storytelling. Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, the Good Samaritan is a parable. And then when you look at it, same thing with the prodigal son. But we preach that like it's actually a story. And I'm not saying there's not correlation, but he says it's a parable. But then we get to Luke 16, and you know what he does? He talks about a rich man going to hell. Those are stories. Those are stories. Those help people. And Jesus did that, and all I'm just saying, he was a master teacher. I'm just going to run through this. He taught with variety. If you want to write, I don't have a blank there for that. But variety over top of all those things there. He taught with authority. He knew his subject. I believe I had a young man come to me and ask me, you know, what advice I'd give him teaching Sunday school for the first time. Teach with somebody else and learn what they're doing. Sit in the class and watch them. Learn from them. Every now and then I've heard somebody, this happens so rarely, somebody say, man, how did you preach like that? Where did you learn all that? Well, I've been doing this for 30 plus years. We ought to stumble on some truth somewhere now and again, right? 30 years? We can't expect somebody that hadn't been doing what we're doing that long. But anyway, so variety, authority, connected to the listeners, compassion. I'll say more about that in a minute. The example, actions and attitude. Jesus also, he was great with examples. And let me add this to that. He was engaged when he taught. Brother Wagner, I don't know that I may have heard you preach, but I do know this. You're very engaged. But how many would also say that Brother Andy was very engaged? Just a different way, right?
Sure.
All right. How many of you think that Mrs. Natalie was engaged? You think she was engaged? I didn't ask you if she was preaching. I still got some guys looking real funny right now. She didn't do any of that. She was engaged. You know what she's doing? She is teaching with some passion. I'm not telling you that you need to be who you're not, but you need to have passion, or you need to be engaged when you're teaching or preaching or whatever you do. If it doesn't matter to you, why would it matter to anybody else? If it's boring to you, what do you think it's going to be to them? If it's like sitting in a dentist chair, what is it going to be for them? And all I'm just saying, Jesus wept. Did he not? Okay, he wept. I'm not saying you have to cry every time you get in the pulpit or cry every time you get in the classroom, but it's not wrong to show emotion. The Bible says he also rejoiced in spirit. He rejoiced in spirit in a passage where he sent the 70 out and they came back. There's all kind of teaching going on, and he's rejoicing in spirit. I do not think, contrary to and whoever it was that talked about Jonathan Edwards, I don't think Jesus was monotone. The Bible says he was anointed with gladness above his fellows. I don't know anything about Brother Wagner's church, but I can tell you, I guarantee you, he's got a bunch of young people that love to be around him. Because he's alive. He's alive.
Yeah, well, he's not very deep.
Well, he's alive. Right. Right. He's trying to be engaged. There are some people that know a lot of Bible. They're not engaged. All they're doing is taking a position and using it for their own self-gratification. That's why Sunday school doesn't work in some places, because it's all for that individual to be able to shine and be where they are, when it really should be for helping those people that are sitting out there. Right, right. So Jesus was engaged. Okay, next sheet is just, I put that in there for you just to be able to see this. I asked some questions of our people, who their best grade school teacher was and why. And it is not a typo there at the bottom of the last one that they had orange hair. I have no idea who wrote that, but that's in there. But you can see what they said made their favorite teacher, their best Sunday school teacher, their best teacher. And that's just for your perusing. Just look at it. I think it'd be helpful. All right, last thing, and this is what I'm going to zero in on just about for maybe a little less than maybe 10 minutes. So young adults. I would say this, in teaching young adults, I've started a few young adult classes. I've talked to some other guys about starting the same thing. And we have a young adult conference. And the reason why is because I want to be interested in young adults. All right? And that's at first blank, interested. How many of you think your interest many times can be seen by your level of investment? Don't you think that to be true? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, if somebody takes you out on a date and they carry you to McDonald's, maybe that's all they can do. But if they do something else and do a little more special, and maybe, you know, go out to steak restaurant or go out to some, I don't know, Olive Garden, wherever, they're trying to step a little farther down the road. They're trying to show some investment. All right. And I think we do such a good job with children's ministries. And I think we do a good job with the teens, the young people. We have youth groups, we have youth camps, we have youth revivals, youth meetings, we have all these things. And then when you get to the young adults, when they graduate in that youth group, it's be warmed and filled, God bless you, hope you do well. And then when they leave church, we wonder, well, where did they go? Well, they went to where people were investing in them. In Greenville, we have a place called New Spring. I don't know if y'all have that up here. Five campuses, one at Clemson, one in Easley, South Carolina, city that I live in. One in Easley. And on a Sunday morning, they pack it out. They don't want adults there. They want young adults there. They don't want children in the nursery. They want young adults there. They start off the service with rock music, and they call it a fun song. And then they'll have some other kind of praise and worship. There are no ties. There are no dress codes or anything like that. All right? But they have a beautiful building. And they have a lot of money behind them. And they're investing in them. And here's what I would say. I think what you are interested in is what you'll invest in. And if you only had two young adults in your church, I think it would be worth investing in them. Yeah. Invest in them. These are folks that are graduating from high school, 19, 20, 21. Greenville, South Carolina is pouring money into the city because they want 20, 25-year-olds to come and live in the city, work at these companies, make big money, and spend it right there downtown. So we have to be interested. If I ask you a question, how many young adults do you have in your church, would you know? If I ask you if you ever spoke to them, what kind of connection would you have? That's the second thing. Not just the interest, but also content. Speaking to their need. So if we're going to teach young adults, they're very different than middle age or middle school. But they still have some of the same issues. If you look, the needs some young adults, you know, church involvement, young couples, marital role, the home. So what kind of needs do they have? Well, how many of you think that media is a huge issue for young adults? How many of you think media is a huge issue for our country as a whole? All right, media, huge issue. So Does anybody deal with that then in the Sunday school class with them? Does anybody talk about media? Does anybody talk about the dangers of media? Or do they just say, all you bunch of millennials, all y'all ever do is just walk around with your selfies. That's all you do. Well, I've said that. But if all you do is just kind of mock somebody, I've made fun of people, I shouldn't say, but wearing Chuck Taylor Converse tennis shoes. When I was growing up, I hated Chuck Taylor Converse tennis shoes. That little star on there, my daughter's got a pair of them. I still think they're ugly. I had to wear them. Those were tennis shoes for poor people is what they were. And when I wore them to basketball practice, I hated them. And now they're a fashion statement. Well, if all you do is make fun of kids because they're in a different time frame, you're probably not helping them. And really, you're painting with a big brush. You're not really being honest with them either. So I'm saying, but they struggle with media issues. Have you talked to them about it? Let me point you to an article, Wall Street Journal. I don't read it, but I did read the article. There's an article on Wall Street Journal. They went out and they put 200, they call them bots. They are not real people. They put 200 of these personas out there, and they went to TikTok and they went to Instagram, and they watched the AI on both of those, the artificial intelligence, push people different directions. And it would push people to extremes. It might push them to a place where they see somebody that's talking about suicide. It might push somebody to a place where they're doing something else to the extreme. And all I'm just saying is that that's where our kids, if they get that in their hand, then they get pushed to a different place. Well, how do you talk to them about media? You need to have something. Pornography is the same way. You know pornography affects you physiologically? In other words, it is not just something you see with your eyes. It is something that affects your body, chemicals in your body. And so that's something that we've tried to discuss. Now, I think you ought to take and you ought to do that carefully. Right? I don't believe you ought to use crude words in the pulpit. I don't think you ought to use crude words in public. I don't use crude words in private. You say, why not in private? Because use them in private. I'm liable to use them in public. I don't want to use crude words unless somebody thinks stupid is a crude word. I did use that. I'm so sorry. Forgive me for being crude. But what I'm saying is they need somebody to address them. Finding a mate. How many people in here are married? You don't need somebody to tell you how to find a mate. Might need somebody to tell you how to keep one. But you need, and they have a genuine question. Well, how many times do you think they hear preaching on finding a mate in church? When's the last time you preached on how to find a mate, Eddie? I can't remember the last time I did. So where do they get their information? Probably not the right place, right? Don't you think that we probably have a better source than the world does? So I'm saying content. Having to think about what is it that they need? What do they have need of? Maybe finances, how to find a job. How about go to Luke 15? We're in Luke 3 now, I think. Luke 15, I'm barely going to make it. I said before 3 o'clock, so we got to make it happen. So here's a question. Do you think people get really excited when they hear somebody's testimony like the prodigal son and they're just so engaged in the preaching? How many of you think that happens a lot? It's not wrong. So some guy gets up, tells about what God brought him out of the pit and all that, and people are just like, oh, and there's, I mean, all kind of just emotion in that. And then somebody hears a story like the elder brother, and it's just like, oh, he stayed at home. And, you know, so my young adult teacher said, Pastor, how come these people get excited about the prodigal son, the guy that stayed home, didn't go out there and waste his life? Nobody says anything about him. And then he said, verse 31, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Can I ask you a question? Did the prodigal son lose his inheritance? Absolutely. Did he get it back? No, he got a robe. He got a fatted calf. But you know what the other son got that stood by the stuff? He got the rest, didn't he? That helped them. Because all they know is, well, the person that makes it out of the pit, that must be the way to go. No, I think the best way to go is live your life all the time for the Lord. Yeah, but what's the reward for that? Well, the reward for that is all that I have is thine. You see what I'm saying? So I think in dealing with things that might get overlooked, and then lastly, number 3 there, connection. And this is something that I'm just going to tell you, it may not be, write the word connection under number 3 and the word fellowship and the other 2 blanks there. You got to connect. You have got to connect to young adults. You cannot expect them to stay engaged if you don't connect. And I mean send them a text, call them on the phone. You've got to stay connected. You have got to make a connection to them. Because the world is. And if you don't make that connection, one of the ways you can do that is coffee. They love to go to coffee shops. How many of you like coffee? Well, Starbucks is really expensive. Dunkin's a little bit cheaper. But, you know, still, if you want to connect with them, man, you can go there and let them buy the expensive coffee and you get you a glass of water. That'd be all right. You just say, I've had my coffee for today. But connect to them. I drink a lot of coffee with a lot of people, all kinds of different places. And I do it not because that's my thing. It's because I know it's where I can connect. And that's where we can talk about some things. And fellowship. I know this is not going to go very well, but fellowship in the class. I think you can have fellowship in the class. You know, for our little ages, they always get the cup of something, or, you know, they get a goldfish. I don't know what they get. Maybe they don't get that in your church. You know, but our church, they get they get little breakfast things. They get danishes. They get stuff like that. Are they any good, Quentin? You going back? Oh, yeah. You say, that's unfair. Well, come on. It's just, but here's what it does. While they're eating a Danish or they're eating a homemade cinnamon roll, you know what they're doing? Talking. There's conversation going on. And then you can start it off. The prayer request thing, Miss Natalie, I agree. Sometimes you ask for prayer requests, it's just scary. But if I were to say this, Brother Crowder, the top of your prayer list, what's at the very top of your prayer list? There's one thing I could pray with you about. What would it be? Your child's salvation. Your daughter. What's her name? Laura? Elora. So what's at the top of his list, Brother David? His daughter's salvation. That tells me where he is, and that helps him connect with him so he can pray that way. One blessing this week, not last year. Aaron, one blessing this week. What's one blessing this week? Today, to get to be here today. Great. How about that? You blessed your socks off, Pastor. That's a good thing. You know, and then Rob does other things. He'll do some other things that I wouldn't necessarily recommend doing, but he's just trying to change it up. And then he said this. He's fellowship in his home. I've not done this as much in my home, but he's done it in his. He brings them all to his house. And they drink coffee and eat food at his house, and they'll stay up and play games and talk for a while. You do that? Is it any good? And you know what he told me? He said, when our young adults come to my house, Pastor, they relax and then they open up. Yeah. And now you know what you're doing? Now you're making that connection. So now they're connected. Have you ever heard somebody say, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care? I think there's validity to that. So I think we can be creative. I think what we're doing is super important. And sometimes you just got to think outside of what you do normally. And how can I invest? How can I connect? What can I do to help minister to them? And I think that'd be a good thing. Brother Raines, thank you so much. I appreciate it.